reading this afternoon is John chapter 20, Mary of Magdala, with a view to our being led into an appreciation of new creation. Verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
We are approaching the last reading we had in mind. To take up the Lord Jesus as the one who is introducing a new creation. We have seen him in different offices, if you will, or glories. Lord, King, preeminent, Creator, Son of God. And one would say, dear brethren, there are many other more. And one will trust that when we come together in conference, that there will be much interest at our own leisure to look more into the greatness of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to come under the impression that we get everything in a conference, or in Bible reading, or in a word of ministry. It doesn't work this way. The Lord Jesus is being raised from amongst the dead. And He has every desire that Mary doesn't approach Him no more under the order that she was familiar with before His death and resurrection. And I think these are thoughts that will be developed by the help of the Spirit of God and, of course, leading the brothers, is that we are coming on a ground not only of resurrection, but we are coming on a ground of new creation, and with it there is certain things that are new that was never experienced before. And the first thing that we want to dwell a little bit on is the aspect of the first day. That's a new day. The Jews were familiar with a day called the Sabbath, and rightfully so, because God has asked and requested and commanded that keep the Sabbath day. It was the day of rest. It has a tremendous lesson and teaching that therefore remaineth the rest for the people of God. We're going to enter into the rest of God, dear saints, in a soon coming day. But nevertheless, that first day of the week was hinted in the Feast of Jehovah. It was the day after the Sabbath. So even from the Old Testament, there were hints that there is a particular day that's going to have a prominence amongst the saints of God. And that new day, the first day of the week, is suitable when we consider the Lord Jesus as the head of new, something new, new creation. And if you will, I like to connect, the brethren connected Him with the Transfiguration Mountain. After 8 days, there is three times number eight is connected with Christ, if I'm not mistaken, in His humanity. Here, not humanity, but in the Gospels, what I mean. He was circumcised on the 8th day. He introduced a kind of manhood that was never seen before. He walked in the scene the way a man ought to walk before God and men. It was a new order, new man. On the Transfiguration Mountain, we have discussed it, that He's going to introduce a new order of things that the world was never familiar with. But the 3rd 8th that's connected with Christ is the first day of the week. Because when you read the chapter 20, you'll understand that the features of the first day is also the 8th day. Because it says that after 8 days, He stood once more in the midst of the disciples. That's what the scripture says. It says after 8 days. And how wonderful to look at it is that there's a new day, a new company, a new relationship. Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And it is very suitable, dear brethren, to take it up in the beginning, to open it up a little bit as far as the first day. So we trust that we can get some help as far as the first day. The second thing that I would like to suggest, that maybe we can exhort one another with the thought early. There is a sense of anticipation, but let's bring it home to us, the thought of early. And as we move forward, I like the way she acted as a sister. She ran to the brothers. She wasn't familiar with what's taking place. And she ran to the disciples. And then we want to open it up in relationship that wonderful record she had with the Lord Jesus, and to be able to hear His blessed voice calling her by name. I would like to suggest one more thing, and then we'll leave it for the brothers to help us along. The Gospel of John, if I want to apply one verse to summarize the Gospel of John, I'm going to bring that verse from the book of Exodus, the Hebrew servant. I love my master, my wife, and my children. Because when you take the Gospel of John, it says in the end of verse chapter 14, that the world may know what? I love who? I love the Father. When you go to the first part of chapter 13, He loved His own. He loved them to the end. And when you come to the end of the Gospel, certainly I would say, this is a display, I love my children. He deals with three individuals, with Mary, with Thomas, with Peter. When a person lacked hope, He deals with her. When a person lacked faith, He dealt with him, Thomas. And when there was a person that lacked love, He dealt with him. Because why? Because He loves the Master, His bride, and His children. So maybe we can get some help, dear brethren, as we open it up as far as the first day is concerned.
We can be absolutely clear about this day from the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verse 1, where it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There, the first day of the week is clearly distinguished from the Sabbath day. And again, at Troas, in Acts chapter 20, it says, the first day of the week, we being assembled to break bread, about to depart on the morrow. So that shows that it wasn't in the evening of the Jewish Sabbath, so to speak. It was actually in the evening of the first day of the week before they would depart on the morrow. Probably many were slaves or servants and did not have any leisure in that day. But it's a gracious providence of God that in Christian countries, or I should say now nominally Christian countries, we have the privilege to do it early.
Yeah.
There is another verse in the Gospel of John that likewise clarifies the intimations of this day in the Feast of Jehovah, the last feast. Yes. The great day of the feast was an eighth day. And the Lord Jesus, it's not mentioned the eighth by name, but if any man come unto thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the Spirit of God translates this, interprets it for us. And he alludes to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which likewise was an eighth day. 50 days, seven sevens would take us to 49. So the day of Pentecost, which is what the word means, was obviously the first day of the week. So we have got the resurrection of the Lord Jesus bringing about this new day, and it seems likewise in the same way the descent of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the enjoyment of these things likewise happens on the first day of the week.
And it would seem from the scripture when we talk about the first day of the week, that the same author or same writer of this book. In the book of Revelation, he will call it, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So it's helpful to see that on the Lord's Day we have the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. But I would like to bring it home to us a little bit. Not to say that the Lord's Table is only for the Lord's Table, the Lord's Day, but just we have these expressions: Lord's Table, Lord's Supper, Lord's Day. But the expression that I would like to bring it home to us, dear saints, we are losing sight that it is the Lord's Day. We are falling into the trap to think it's the Sabbath for us. That, you know, so many people would say, "Well, I want to rest at home. It's the only day I don't work." I mean, we hear them all the time. I don't know about the UK, but we hear a lot of these wonderful excuses. That it's the only day for me to rest. It is, you know, we are entering into the first day with the thoughts of our mind as if it's our day of rest. We're mixing it up with the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. It is His day. It is what is for Him. It's not my day. It's not the day of sports, you know. It's not the day of soccer and football. And all these things that unfortunately one has to confess before the Lord. Satan knew how to taint the Lord's Day in a practical way, especially amongst the saints of God. I truly don't know the Christian condition as a whole in the UK, Christendom as a whole. But in the US we are having circles, certain denominations, that they are starting to start having services on Saturday evening to make it convenient for the parents that take their children to play sports on Lord's Day. Because they're going to miss what they call the church service, let's give them something on Saturday night. And dear saints, it is creeping into our own circle that Satan was successful to occupy our young generation with the best, the championships always in the US fall on Lord's Day. And guess what? All the young people are, you know, and here comes the time of the meeting to finish at 8, and you will see, you know, they're hoping that they can do this and to go and watch the Super Bowl. Satan have made things attractive. He made them look super to the eyes of the saints of God. But dear brethren, we need to keep the reverence. We need to keep everything that entails toward the first day. And let's keep all the other things that Satan is occupying us with outside. Because after all, it's his day. Mm-hmm. And we need to maintain it to be so.
I think we're indebted, Simon, to you last evening, helping us in regard to announcing. You do show forth. What are we showing forth and who to? It doesn't really refer to that. But what it really means is we are announcing the rights of Christ that will be His in the world to come. And we are holding this ground for Him now. Well, that is why we seek by the grace of God on that day particularly, to make sure that not only when we gathered round to remember Him and His death, but throughout the day, we continue to hold this ground for Him until He come.
Cometh Mary. Cometh Mary. Here's the sister, the last sister we've taken up. You might say anything you want to say about Mary, but one thing you will know for sure, she loved the Lord Jesus. We said earlier of the week that she is one who addressed Him as my Lord and coming into the sepulchre. She understood his rights, even in a scene of his death. She called him my Lord. But I would like to suggest that but she came early. There is a sense of anticipation. I don't know, sometimes I speak with the conditions I see in North America, so forgive me, brethren. I don't think it was wonderful here. You come, you sit to a conference 15 minutes before the study starts and the saints are here. We don't have such a such gatherings all the time like this in North America. Sometimes we need a word of rebuke, gentle rebuke. But we need it. There are countries and there are places that word early means nothing. And every time you read in the scripture that there is an anticipation to come before God for whether in worship, the first one was in relationship to Abraham. He rose up early three times, but the first time was in relationship of offering Isaac up. That wasn't the first time. But he came early in Genesis chapter 22 to offer Isaac. And dear saints, it's a wonderful thing when we come to remember the Lord, when we come to the meeting, it doesn't have to be just to break bread, but when we come to the meeting, that we are going to meet the Son of God. And there needs to be a sense of anticipation within our own souls that I can't wait until I get there. I want to be there early with my mind cleared and my thoughts focused so that the occupancy of my own heart is going to be toward Him. And let's not become casual with the things of the Lord and with the presence of the Lord. We're becoming so casual that walking late 15, 20 minutes as a habit, it's not bothering the saints of God anymore. And I'm not exaggerating, dear brethren. There are saints that we love dearly. They still walk into the meeting 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, you name it. It doesn't matter now. But they are in the habit of coming late all the time. It shouldn't be amongst the Christian circle. It shouldn't be amongst the saints of God. It should be the exception. God forbid. God allows something sometimes here and there. So we want to be careful of not making it a law because we are not under legal obligations. But there is a love for the Master that will give me this sense of anticipation that I want to be there early. And may the Lord help us in this relationship as well.
I get the impression that Mary wouldn't have slept much that night. She would have been in anticipation, as you were saying just now, to go early in the morning. And she went alone.
Yes. If you look at the end of chapter 15 of Mark, it seems she was the last one to leave where the sepulchre was. Because she witnessed, along with another lady, where the Lord Jesus was laid. So it seems to me that it was anticipation, but it was also, as we've been mentioning, attachment to the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
She couldn't... She could only allow the Sabbath to keep her away from that. That too.
Amen.
She was the last one to leave and the first one to come.
In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we read, Mary called Magdala, out of whom went seven devils. And in the previous chapter, at the close, it says that the woman that came to the Lord at his feet, and he says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I think here was a woman that had a deep love for the Lord because she knew where she came from.
Yes, amen.
And that is a very important principle, because this dear woman, there was a period in her life when she was controlled and held captive by a force that she couldn't deal with. And suddenly she met the person who liberated her from that condition. And we need to be liberated from things that may hold us, sadly, still. We have to be liberated from them. But I'm glad you said we have to be liberated in our thoughts. Chapter 13 of John. And it's part of me up there. But nonetheless, we need to make sure that things, nothing that defiles, and that our hearts are at peace in his presence. And when there are peaceful conditions amongst the Lord's people, especially at the Lord's Supper, that's when you'll get liberty amongst the saints of God. And you'll hear, perhaps, young people quite free to express themselves, perfectly at home, in the presence of the Lord, amongst the Lord's people. You need preparation for that to happen. And we need to be liberated from the things of earth and the things that occupy our minds.
Brother Simon, I'm glad that you presented us with the other gospel in relation to Mary. That it seems she was the first one there, but also she was the last one to leave. And all these things are written for us. We can learn tremendously. There is the sense of anticipation, but sometimes, dear brethren, when we come together, there are some saints that are always in the habit to leave first. I'm going to bring it home to us, so forgive me. Forgive me. I encourage the saints of God, there is no reason to be in a hurry. No reason. Especially on Lord's Day. Because there is nothing greater than fellowshipping with the saints of God. Even after breaking bread, we can still carry the aroma of the meeting. I mean, sometimes I remember older brothers, they're getting out of the meeting, and they're taking their time and they are saying, oh, what a wonderful meeting today. And they're still talking about the meeting because, as it were, they had a foretaste of heaven. They felt they are in the Father's house. They felt they were in heaven. But the sense of it is sometimes we have saints who are always in a hurry. But dear brethren, when we come together to remember the Lord, the fellowship is way wider than only breaking bread together. And let's exercise that to learn from this sister that she was almost the last person to leave. But she also knew where to run to. She was busy on the Lord's Day. Again, she ran to the disciples. It's an activity. It's something that, yes, of course, she was looking for the Lord. But she knew where to go. She knew to the disciples. She ran to the disciples with the spirit of inquiry. She wants to bring them into the scene. But how wonderful, I think, that we can learn from Mary that on the Lord's Day, there is the activities of the day that instead somehow we always say, if we have brethren, we thank God for them. That on the Lord's Day, they do a lot of things on the Lord's Day. That instead of, they feel wasting their time watching a football game, we have few families that every Lord's Day, they have to go to the nursing home. They have to go there, occupy themselves almost all day in the things of Christ. And this is Mary, who when she wanted some help, while she was inquiring, when she didn't know what's happening, she ran to the saints of God. She ran to the disciples. And I think that has a nice touch, where now she exercised Peter and John to be able to run and look at the two.
Just before we lose this matter of the first day of the week, I wonder if the brethren could help me with something that I was trying to work out yesterday. What day was 6 days before the Passover?
Thursday.
Pardon?
Go ahead, brother.
Was it the first day of the week?
It was, yeah.
So that was the first day of the week, what we read yesterday.
Yeah.
I couldn't put it forth because I wasn't sure. But it doesn't mention that. It just says 6 days before the day of the Passover. But it seems as though if you work backwards, that was the day after the Sabbath as well. So there we have again, although it's not mentioned, but the atmosphere, the house filled. And I always remember hearing a dear brother say that he used to sit just there. In all probability, those 6 days,
the Lord's feet would have the savour of that ointment.
Mm-hmm.
Right up to the cross. And well, there we are, it's just a little thought.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
In what we were looking at yesterday, they made the Lord Jesus. In what we had yesterday, they made the Lord Jesus supper.
Yes.
It was an evening meal. And later in this chapter, we've read about the disciples coming together later in the day, because in Israel, the first day of the week was a working day. But what a privilege it is to live in a land where, to a very large extent, we are free all day on the Lord's Day. And there's, from that point of view, there's really no excuse, is there, to come to meetings unprepared for them, or to turn up in a low spiritual state, so low that we can hardly bother to turn up at all. So it is, but it's an exercising matter, isn't it? We've got the privilege. Mm. Well, let's really lay hold upon it.
Mm.
Just in relation to what you were saying, John, we have to watch that the flies don't cause the apothecary's ointment to stink.
Mm.
Because sometimes it's very revealing what we talk about after we've been together in an assembly. It's good, as you say, that the spiritual level is maintained after the meeting comes to a conclusion, but we have to guard against the other danger that it just becomes a social occasion to talk about this, that, and the other thing.
Well, I am happy to say I shared it with somebody. Here there are two apostles, two disciples running to the sepulchre. I love Peter. I think he reminds me that he was like myself, a little chubby. That's why I love him. The disciples outran him. But the reality of it, what a scene they have seen. It was a wonderful scene. Maybe we never took notice of it, but beside that the sepulchre was empty, and they're going to come into the good of that. They won't understand it. They didn't understand it yet, but they have seen the linen clothes lying, and yet he was not in. You see, these clothes have to be replaced with the clothing of glory and majesty. They were set aside. They were set aside. And how wonderful to see that the other thing, that there was a napkin that wrapped his head. But the scripture, in a very unique way, it says, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Would you say that, although the statement is not in the Bible, unless brethren are going to correct me, that our God is a God of order.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely he's not the author of confusion.
No.
And how he desired to set everything in order. It was so easy to take the wrap of the Lord Jesus and, okay, it's not there, it's not wrapped. But the scripture says it was wrapped in an orderly way.
Mm-hmm.
And brethren, never lose sight that our blessed God, we can use it freely, is a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
He likes everything in order.
Yeah.
He likes the details of the things to be done in order.
Yeah.
And that's why when Moses build the tabernacle with all the men, individuals that the Spirit of God has given wisdom, he says, I did according to all the commandments of the Lord. So that is to say, he did it according to the order of the Lord. And I think that's a principle we have to much be reminded of, that let's not do things in a disorderly way, because our blessed God is not the author of confusion.
I don't want to bring it down too much to a practical level, but that it's also evidence of the truth of the Lord's resurrection, because we know that the explanation that was given out was that the guards fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body of the Lord. Now, if that was the case, you would not expect them to hang about and to carefully fold up the clothes. They'd be in and out as quickly as they can. So these little details, the Spirit of God was very careful to put in as part of the evidence of the truth that of the Lord's resurrection.
We live in an age when things are becoming rather casual in the world. There's a danger, brethren, that can creep in amongst Lord's people. If we are in employment, we have a time to meet, to be at work, we're there on time. And yet, to work on time should be the meeting on time. We come to meet the Lord of glory.
Not only the napkin, but even the reference to the linen clothes line.
Yes.
I take it that they are what is referred to in the previous chapter in verse 44.
Yes.
They would have been wrapped round the body, and there was a very heavy amount of myrrh and aloes, which would have had the effect slightly of stiffening on him.
Yes.
So it was quite clear that there would be the impress, I'm not being sentimental, of his body. And those, I don't think those clothes had been unwound. It wasn't necessary. Neither the stone being rolled away. It wasn't necessary from a divine standpoint.
No.
But there is reference, and the angels draw attention to it. Come see the place where the Lord's body lay. And they saw it.
I don't profess to know Greek at all, but I understand that this word napkin is used four times. One of them is in the Luke 19, when he wrapped his gift, or wrapped his talent, in his napkin. And it's really a sweatband. So he should have put round him to mop up the sweat. And the thought that I like here is that the napkin is on its own. The work has all finished. It's done.
Amen.
They got to Lazarus, they said, loose him and let him go.
Yes, with Lazarus he needed help.
Yes.
And with our Lord, as we have heard, nobody had to unwrap these things. But nevertheless, the message that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us is that they placed them in order. They put them, you might say, well, it wasn't needed for anybody to move the big rock for the Lord. The same thing to unwrap it. But yet they were put in order. And once again, is that just to think of what the Lord is teaching us is how to maintain and to do things in orderly way. And here we go, that we see that the disciples whom Jesus loved, that expression, as we all know, is approximately recorded five times about John the Beloved. Five times. And here we see that there is this one believed. Believed. It says, the scripture says, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. And I certainly would say that he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. He believed that he has been risen from amongst the dead. And this is the one who can lean upon the Lord's bosom. The disciple whom Jesus loved is the one who can lean on his own bosom. But here he believed. And the thrust of the exercise is, we're going to come to it, as brethren might have a few thoughts about Peter and John and that scene, that will be fine. But really coming to the thought of Mary. still looking for him. Her affections are still set on him. And then all of a sudden she's meeting the Lord Jesus. And just to read about these few things that the Lord has requested from her and has revealed unto her, it is something that will take hold of our own souls to be like Mary in one sense and to give him more and more praise and adoration because he is worthy of it.
So to what? So to what to Lazarus? Lazarus had the notion to let him go. Death had a claim on him. With the Lord, death had no claim on him. Death couldn't hold him. But again, God's got a border.
And the stone had to be rolled away, not for the Lord's sake, but for the sake of those going in to find the empty tomb.
Yeah.
And we see that Mary is the first to give a testimony, but we notice that very soon after we have these two disciples, two men, and the witness of these two establishes that which was necessary in the Jewish order of things. A woman's testimony, legally, in that way of things, was of no legal weight. Now, I'm not dismissing it in any way, of course, because very wonderfully the Lord ensured that it was Mary first, but there are no loose ends left, and Peter and John are brought in order that, on a proper basis, that would be should be accepted. If it weren't the case, then the Jewish believers could, in one sense, dismiss the account of Mary. But they have no excuse, because they have, in the mouth of two witnesses, the matter was established.
Although you might say that when we compare it with the other gospel, we would understand there were other Marys, there were other sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And the Gospel of Matthew, collectively, they held his feet and worshipped. But how wonderful for the desire of the sisters to be with Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, we could just mention the point that they were the ones who stood afar off, watching the Lord Jesus when he was crucified. The disciples forsook him and fled, and here they are early on the morning of the resurrection day. Mary had to go and find Peter and John, and that really is an example of devotion, isn't it?
The first resurrection appearance is for the women and Mary. Disciples here certainly they believed that the body was gone. Chronologically, then he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, but when they got back to Jerusalem, the word was the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon.
Yes.
So that helps to put the thing together in our minds.
Reverentially, we could say it was a busy day for our Lord Jesus. He went after these ones and twos before he came to the company in the evening. Mary of Magdala, then the two on the way to Emmaus. Ones we might have thought would not have been considered. Particularly the two on the way to Emmaus, they were going away, but the Lord went after them.
Mm-hmm.
Then, of course, he presents himself to the company. But reverentially, on this day of resurrection, the Lord Jesus shows so much love for his own. It's he's the perfect example to us.
He didn't send angels.
No,
only the great shepherd
can
do that.
And that's why Mary remained standing by the sepulchre, still weeping.
Yes.
She wasn't satisfied to go there and just not see the Lord. And that's why seeing the Lord was so important to him. One of the things in the Gospel of John, they were glad for they have seen the Lord.
Yeah.
The eyes that in the scripture, once you read about the eyes, they're always directed to see the Lord. That's the object of our eyes. For looking unto Jesus, it's always when you read in the scripture, take hold of that truth, that the eyes were always connected to see the Lord. And Mary wanted to see the Lord. She thought it was the gardener. If you know where you have laid him, let me and I will take him. She wanted to see the Lord himself. But how wonderful to see the affections of the sister. And Brother Simon reminded us also by the cross. It wasn't really from a long distance that these sisters were beholding. The Bible says in chapter 19, there stood by the cross of Jesus. There stood. It was sisters, and there was the John whom,
yes, that's right,
the disciple whom Jesus loved, that with their affections identified with the Lord by his cross. And here we see another sister, or sisters when you compare the other gospel, but sister mostly, is that with her affections, she's still standing. Now it's a different scene of standing. Standing by the sepulchre, weeping. And you know, dear brethren, once it was then that the Lord Jesus will come. Just remember, the tears of the saints will move the Lord Jesus to come in and intervene. And yes, I want to apply it for the difficult circumstances we might face. She was sorrowing because it was in relationship to, I say it respectfully, forgive me, to a dead person as far as her, she is concerned. So she was in sorrow. She was grieving. And dear saints, once we are grieving and weeping and going through these circumstances, we can rest assured that the same one who came to speak to Mary is the same one who will come on our behalf to help us along in the circumstances we're going through.
And even more, which is very exceptional, she was so occupied in her affections with her Lord, even in death, that she's having a conversation with angels as if it's an everyday thing.
What I like about this, Brother Andrew, that we are living in a world that is so much overtaken with angels. You know? This is a woman. She loved the Lord so much that angels did not impress her. She was not impressed with angels. She's still looking for the object of her love. She's still looking for the Lord Jesus. There was a show that kept in the North America, kept some saints from being in the meeting. You know what it was called? Touched by an Angel. That's the show. It was Touched by an Angel. And we thought, you know, many people thought, oh, that's a nice show. Dear saints, we need souls to be touched by the Lord, not touched by an angel. But this is a woman, she could have run and say, I have seen angels. I have seen this. And that would have been a great thing amongst the people of God of old. But she wasn't impressed. She wanted the Lord himself. We come to the same ministry. They saw no man save Jesus only. She had no desire to see all the things that would impress men. She wanted to see the Lord.
And in her case, it would have been true.
Yeah.
In a sense, Mary, she'd had seven devils cast out of her, and to her, the whole world had gone. She'd lost the love of her life, in a sense. But we see a lovely touch here, because the angels say, why weepest thou? But then when the Lord, he says, why weepest thou? But he knows the heart, because he says, whom seekest thou?
Amen.
He knew the very depths of the heart.
Amen.
I've never forgot that comment. Jeffrey made it probably 25 years ago. So I was impressed.
Wow.
a lovely touch. How the Lord knew her affection for him.
That is the secret of it all.
Yes.
It's the spring of everything that we've been really talking about in this meeting. Who are we seeking? In everything. And yet, she knew, she had witnessed his death. And yet she still speaks of him as if he was living. He's still my Lord. And she was seeking
him.
Yes.
I don't know, we mustn't read too much into it, but the Spirit of God seems to be emphasizing in these words of Scripture that, yes, she thought she had lost him forever, but she, in her affections, she still loved him in death as she had loved him in life. But the Lord said, touch me not.
Yes.
I think you better get on a new creation, dear brother.
Well, touch me not. It's a unique gospel when it comes to the record we have of Mary. The thought of he deals with her, she turns, she acknowledges who she is, but he says, touch me not. There's a new creation, there's a new order with it.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to make a little contrast between old creation and new creation, and maybe other brethren could help us in relation to that as well. That in the old creation, when you think of the old creation that the book of Genesis explains to us, we understand that God created all things and then he ended up with the heavens. With the new creation, it's totally the opposite. He starts with the head and then from there everything comes. You see the difference? Adam came last. In the new creation, the head of that new creation, he comes first. The old creation was something physical. Was something physical. The new creation has two features. That which is moral, that's taking place now in every soul, as far as God is concerned, morally it's taking place, but it has this actuality of things when we come into the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. And dear brethren, he actually will make new heaven, new earth, and will make all things new. That's another contrast that I would like to suggest that there is as far as the creation. So maybe the brethren could help us a little bit, that when it came to the old creation, it was the words of a divine person. But when it comes to the new creation, it's the work of divine persons. And how wonderful that they are all involved in such a work, as far as the new creation is concerned. So this is where you touch me not. You cannot approach me anymore. And I think Paul takes it up in that line. We cannot come to the Lord Jesus on the ground of him being according to the flesh, if you will. It has to be in the line of resurrection. And with him being resurrected and introducing us into this new revelation as well, that he brings us into a new creation. And from there, we have to understand that we are no longer, as far as God is concerned, under the old creation order, but we have been brought into a new creation.
Mary was one of those who knew Christ according to the flesh.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And the Lord said,
no more.
No more. And the next verse of Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're in new creation.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a definite doctrinal link there in regard to this, what the Lord did to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
That old relationship of the old creation has been severed in his death, and it's gone forever.
Mm-hmm.
But in his resurrection, there is a new relationship established.
Yes.
But in actual fact, it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Because in Christ takes you right back to the purpose of God.
Amen.
And here, the resurrection of Christ brings about, if you want for a better expression, the platform upon which the new creation can be brought into a life that can we can be associated with Christ in.
Mm.
And that's the new thing. It never existed before.
is what the Lord says in his address to the assembly of the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which I take to be the new creation. So Christ as man in resurrection is the first one.
Yes.
In this new creation sphere, if we might call it that. And the fact that it's mentioned in his address to the Laodiceans was really a great reproach for them, wasn't it? Because they were so much concerned with the first creation. Mm. They were materialistic and were completely missing the blessing that is to be had in being a part of this new creation, which Christ is the beginning.
We didn't read as far as verse 22, but just to keep up the parallel between the first creation and the new creation, in regard to Adam, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. But here, it's the head of the new creation himself in resurrection who breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. And that subjectively, shall we say, brings us into the actuality of it.
Yeah.
And of course the other element I think that you've referred to is the knowledge of the Father.
Yes.
You've mentioned the triunity. Did you want to say more about that? The three divine persons.
Well, I'd just like to suggest that what he has given us, he has given us eternal life. And the eternal life, the characteristic of it, is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But definitely, that's a part that we have a present possession of it. But when it comes to the portion before us, I wonder, Brother Andrew, if I can touch on something as he's bringing us under all these wonderful new relationship, is that we don't want to lose sight that he will ever remain the unique one. I am so much reminded afresh in the book of Joshua that you keep a long distance between you and the ark. You keep a long distance. See, the Lord Jesus, in a very clear way, he didn't say, "I ascend to my, our Father." He makes a distinction. My Father, your Father, my God, and your God. And brethren, we always have to keep that distinction. We always have to keep that distance. As the Lord will desire to bring us into a relationship and knowledge of divine persons, like Brother Andrew was reminding us. That's His praise. That's the praise of the glory of His grace. But nevertheless, we always have to keep Him that He's ever unique above all.
Does say, my brethren.
Brethren, yes.
That's new.
Yes.
The Lord had said to his disciples, "Ye are brethren," because they were all Jews.
Yes.
Yes, they were all related to one another. But here, for the first time, he says, my brethren. Now, tell us what that means.
I like to learn.
Tell them something fresh.
Could we bring in Psalm 22 here? And in verse 21 it says, "Yea, from the horns of the buffaloes hast thou answered me, being the work finished." And then it goes on in verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." So I take from that it's the believers, it's the assembly, not just the Jews, as in the disciples.
But please excuse me for doing this, because I only found this out fairly recently.
We have a word here in our English authorised version, brethren. I don't think you've got the equivalent in Dutch, have you, Paul? And the German brethren haven't got it either. The Romanian brethren haven't got the word brethren. They haven't got the equivalent word. They have in Polish. The uniqueness of it is, as far as English people are concerned, it's neither male nor female. It includes both. And I take it that that is why Mr. Darby in his translation uses it as well. It's not a matter, because in new creation there isn't a male or female in any case. Because it's a completely new condition of things. But this term brethren really means, and I say this with utmost reverence, and look it up yourself, they came out of the same womb. Because that is the literal meaning. So here we have got a company that come out of the same seed, the same source. And in that way, there is a relationship established. It's illustrated in creation, but here it is in new creation. My brethren.
There's a tendency started a few years ago, which is regrettably still with us, of referring to brothers and sisters. And it's not really necessary, because in English we have a word, one word, instead of three. And I know if it's translated into other languages, it has to be translated into the equivalent of brothers and sisters. But let's not give up this word, which is better. It, brothers and sisters is bringing about a distinction, that there are brothers and sisters who are silent, brothers who can take an audible part. But when we speak of brethren, there's a unity, and it's not bringing out a matter of gender at all. So if we're speaking English, let's use this word, which we have available to us.
So things aren't for the English language.
There's also in Christendom very fertile was our brother. Very reverent.
Well, we have to be careful that it is in that word brethren, there is no gender and there is no role. There's no gender and there's no role. It's not speaking about roles in it either. It is just what we have been, you know, the thought of a seed, you might say, Brother Jeff, is God's occupation from the book of Genesis. That everything brought seed after its own kind. And you will see it throughout the scripture. And that's the thought. He's bringing a seed after his own kind. So the gender is not there, the roles are not there, nothing is there. Just the highlight is that they are after his own kind. But yet it is also the new relationship that our Father, you know, he declared the Father. He had declared the Father. He says, I have manifested thy name. But for us to come into the enjoyment of this relationship, that was something new that they never entered into before. And that's why the Apostle Paul would take the liberty to bow the knee and he would address our Father, you know, the blessed God, our Father, our Lord Jesus. How wonderful that, dear brethren, we have this liberty to approach the blessed God. I was told, I shouldn't say I was told, I read it, of the last days of Mr. Darby's life. And the question was asked, what is the greatest truth you have discovered, or the Spirit of God make it? What came to his mind is that the greatest thing to him was that the blessed God is my Father. It's a tremendous truth, dear brethren, when you think of the blessed God being our Father. And what a new relationship that the head of this creation will bring us into, so that we will have the knowledge and the relationship with the Blessed Father. And that's why John, the same writer, our fellowship is with the Father. And how wonderful, dear brethren, to really think of these things and make much of Him that brought us into such a relationship.
And not just Heavenly Father or a Father in Heaven.
Yes.
To those who are in an earthly relationship and have earthly needs, but in the fullest intimacy on the ground of resurrection in association with Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. And in Hebrews chapter 2, before it speaks of Him declaring the Father's name to His brethren in the midst of the assembly singing praise, He says, "He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." And that requires His death, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Yeah.
And that's on resurrection ground. The corn of wheat having fallen into the ground brings forth a like harvest.
And when you think of Him saying, "My Father," I think He uttered it a few times when He was here, that expression, "My Father," in My Father's house.
Yeah.
But when it comes to "My God," that expression, "My God," in His, in whatever the New Testament record to us, He uttered it three times only. The first time that He uttered it, you might say, the first time on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second time He utters it is the portion before us. On the ground of resurrection, He utters that expression, "My God." And when you go to the book of Revelation, He utters it over there a couple of times, but it is on the same occasion, the word "My God" in relationship to the assembly of Philadelphia, if I'm not mistaken. But how wonderful that He will utter these words, "My God" in death, "My God" in resurrection, and "My God" in glory. And that's when the Lord Jesus is bringing us now into us as our God. And how wonderful, dear brethren, you have mentioned. We don't have to address, you know, sometimes these expressions of distance we use toward God and toward the Father. We can say it in all liberty, "our God," because that's the relationship that the Lord Jesus has brought us into.
I suppose in another way, that very expression proves to us that He's still a man.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. But a man in resurrection.
Yeah. Yes.
Soon to be a man in glory.
Yes. It might tell us that since He uttered it in glory, as a glorified man, that His manhood would remain. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
He's ever God and ever man.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's wonderful to see. I wouldn't like to put certain terms that we use sometimes to express this. You know, we have the moments they would say, "He's 50% God and He's 50% man. This tells me that He was neither." And sometimes we say He is 100%, you know what, let's leave these, the percentage. But He is fully God, fully man.
Yeah.
And that will remain throughout eternity. And that's why we see Him uttering, "My God," on the cross, in resurrection, and in the scene of glory. He will still utter it, "My God."
I think that's very important to confess that He is very God and very man. That He is truly God and truly man. No, beyond that, no man knoweth the Son.
The Father.
But in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. With God we have nature. With Father we have relationship. We're in the place of children, but we're also brought into sonship. And although John always speaks of us as children, and in John's Gospel there's only one son, and he's the only begotten son. He's begotten according to God's nature. He's a son by nature. As you pointed out, we're sons by adoption, but nevertheless we're in that place and relationship as sons. And we've talked about sonship typically in the Old Testament and indeed in John's Gospel chapter 12, but I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, that we come to the actuality of sonship here in this chapter. We're sons in resurrection.
And the thought behind it, even when you go to the book of Hebrews, where there is much about brethren are mentioned, also in that chapter, the captain of salvation bringing many sons to glory. And how wonderful to see that. But as we will continue for the last 5 minutes, I like just to see that he comes in amongst the disciples as well. So Mary gives the record. What a record. What a testimony. She comes to them and she says, she had seen the Lord and he has spoken to her these things. And brethren, this is why we need our time with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this was a private setting here.
Yeah.
It wasn't a public setting. We need to come to the assembly meetings, you know. That's very essential and important. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us not to forsake the assembling together. But what a wonderful thing that you and I could glean from our private time with him. That I have seen the Lord, because the scriptures will cause me to see the Lord. And that he has spoken to me all these things. Dear saints, what a wonderful thing that we have the scriptures where the Lord could speak to us all these things. But yet he comes amongst the disciples, and the scripture in a unique way, maybe we can discuss this for a few minutes, because it has a wonderful theme in the Gospel of John. And it says, and stood in the midst of them. Stood. Just in the last chapter 20 and 21, there are four times, although there are more in the Gospel of John, but just in the last two chapters, you have him four times standing. If you look at verse 14, she saw Jesus standing. If you look at verse 19, Jesus and stood in the midst. If you look at verse 26, and stood in the midst. And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 21, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The thought of standing is really to display a certain glories that belong to the Lord Jesus. When you go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, that's the first one you read of him standing. In relationship to his moral glory. His moral, wonderful glory. And there are others, but we're not going to dwell. But over here, in the just setting that we have, we're not going to go through everything, that when you come to the first standing, it was the glory of his resurrection. And in the glory of resurrection, he was standing. And when it comes to the second time, in verse 19, where he stood in the midst, he stands as the Prince of Peace. The glory of him being the Prince of Peace, that he can relate peace to the company. And dear brethren, this is something that we are lacking, I feel. That the Lord Jesus is the one who is willing to cause us to be at peace, to enjoy his peace, to enjoy these conditions of peace. And so many times we are not in the good of it. You know, I always wonder, why is it in these settings where the Lord should be magnified from us and be made much of him, Satan brings us all these thoughts that will trouble us? Have you ever wondered why sometimes the worst thoughts will cross your mind when you are trying to remember the Lord or make much of the Lord. But yet there is a remedy for it, dear brethren. Peace be unto you. Just to be in the good of His peace will cast everything else away, so that the thoughts, the heart, the affection, the love will be totally focused on Him.
And isn't what you're suggesting, John, in view of response Godwards, read of the verse, I ascend unto my Father and your
Father?
And as we appreciate Him in the dignity of His person, and in the power of His resurrection, and in the depths of His sufferings, because He shows them His hands and side, there'll be substance to bring to the Father.
If there was no change in their circumstances, the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. But it was Him in the midst that brought the peace.
Yes. In the same measure, we said that nobody had to roll the stone.
No.
Nobody has to unwrap it. And nobody has to open the door for Him. He is the one who will stand in the midst and give us that wonderful peace of His. So dear brethren, these are the head of new creation. We're going to come into the full enjoyment in the coming day. We can enjoy it morally right now, as we said earlier. Mm-hmm. We are new creation right now.
Yes.
And we understand there are hindrances, there's weakness, there is much failures that will cause us not to enjoy these things right now. But we thank God that the foundation of God standeth sure. He purposed, and it's going to come to fruition. I love Revelation chapter 21. I really do. Because it gives a sense of an anchor for the soul. That, behold, I will make all things new. And it's going to happen in actuality, dear brethren. So let's enjoy the wonderful aspect of what Christ has done and the greatness of His person. And we're going to come into the reality of things when we will enjoy Him face to face and hear His blessed voice. Mm-hmm.